Thank you. You may be seated. Nelson Price tells a story about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was the creator of the world-famous Sherlock Holmes fictitious character, the detective, and how Doyle was waiting on a taxi in the city of Paris. And as the taxi driver pulls up, he helps Mr. Doyle into the car, puts his luggage in the trunk, and then he says, Mr. Doyle, where would you like for me to take you? And Mr. Doyle was taken back. He said, well, how did you know my name? He said, I read in the paper where you were vacationing in Paris. And he said, I also happen to note that your skin color tells me that you've been on vacation. Furthermore, I noticed the ink spot on your right index finger, suggesting to me that you are a writer. Your clothing is English, it's not French. Adding up all of those pieces of information, I deduce that you are Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Well, Doyle was fascinated. He exclaimed, he said, you know, you're a real-life counterpart to my fictitious character, Sherlock Holmes. He said, I'm amazed. He said, you've never seen me before? He said, no. He said, well, I'm just amazed. The taxi driver said, well, there is one other thing. He said, your name is printed on your suitcase. You ever had that experience? Connie and I were coming back from Japan, where we were in a missions conference back in 1988, and we decided to spend a few days in Hawaii. We're on the island of Oahu, and we're on one of the main streets there in the city of Oahu. Guy comes walking up to me and says, Steve, how are you doing? I was fascinated. I thought, well, maybe he's visited Wayside before. You know, he's seen me. And the guy really had me going there for 30 seconds or so. And I'm trying to figure out, how did you know my name? He said, well, he said, you've got Steve printed right on your T-shirt. Somebody had given Connie and I matching T-shirts for our 25th wedding anniversary. Didn't know I had my name on it. You know, we all know what our names are. And we come up and we introduce ourselves to one another and we say, my name's such and such. And we all know our own names. But do we really know who we are? I mean, really. You see, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, who we are in Christ, our new identity. The moment that we trust Jesus Christ, we are now part of another family. We are part of God's family. He is our Father. And He has His name written upon us. Nothing can ever change at that. Paul says, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And once we really know who we are, then we are prepared to be able to take up the armament. You get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6 here in our verses. And we're able to wage an effective warfare against the enemy, because the moment we become part of God's family, then we are targeted by the enemy. I have felt the intensity of that battle. Tim was saying earlier, I think it was last night before the service, he said, you know, a lot of us are just battle weary. You get so beaten down by the enemy. And many times it's simply because we are not aware of how the enemy is coming against us. Dwight Edwards, in his book, Revolution Within, I recommend that to you, shares how one young man had been strongly influenced by a Christian coach in high school. And as a student, he sometimes was tempted to sort of spread his wings and launch out into directions that he knew he shouldn't go, like many of our young people, and we all have at some point. And the coach would simply walk up behind him. His name was David. And he said, David, you're better than that. You're better than that. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying throughout the book of Ephesians. You know, because we are now God's family, we have this new identity, and we have His name written upon us. And we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we have this incredible hope. He's simply saying, we don't think as the world thinks, we don't live as the world lives, we don't behave as the world behaves, because we are better than that. And that's important when it comes to these verses. To know who we are is half the battle. In fact, there's a story back during the time of the Second World War. The Nazis were moving into the Netherlands during the Second World War. There was a Dutch theologian by the name of Henry Kramer who met with a group of Christians. And as you can imagine, it was the most dreadful and troubling time for these believers in that part of the world, because they knew that their Jewish neighbors were sort of disappearing one by one. They'd be there one day, and the next day they'd be gone. And they were saying to this famous theologian, "What can we do? What can we do?" And Kramer answered, "I cannot tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are. And if you know who you are, then you will know what to do." It's a great line, isn't it? If you know who you are, then you will know what to do. And that's why Paul has elaborated in the first six chapters on who we are. So we'll know what to do to succeed in our spiritual battle. I just want to stress two commands that are here this morning. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Command 1. The Amplified Bible reads, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. In other words, when it's all said and done, when it's all written, bottom line, we would say today. Bottom line is, be strong in the Lord. In the power of His might, or as the Amplified Bible reads, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him, draw your strength from Him, that strength which boundless might provides. And it's a passive verb, meaning it's something that we allow God to do in us. We allow Him to strengthen us in the midst of our weakness, and sometimes until we are at that point where we are spiritually, sometimes emotionally, physically exhausted, then we never sense this incredible strength of God kicking in till that moment. Lori spoke of that this week and how she has sensed this strength, the presence of God in her life in the midst of all that's been going on. Steve Reichard and his wife Dana were members of our congregation and part of our musical worship team for a number of years, and then they helped start another church out of Wayside and were involved there for a number of years. And Steve, a couple of years ago, developed cancer, and it's a very life-threatening form of cancer. He has a young family. And Steve came in to share with our church staff back just a couple of months ago what was involved in this spiritual journey, the ups and downs of all of this emotionally, and the impact it was having on him, not only physically, but even emotionally. And he said, "There came that point in my life where I finally believed that I had been stripped of everything that was precious to me. I was losing my health. I would lose my family. I would eventually lose my life." And he said, "When I came to the bottom and realized that I had been stripped of everything, I discovered that I had everything that I needed because God was there." Being strengthened. As many of you, I love the Psalms and have some of my favorite Psalms. I love Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is the what? The strength of my life. "Of whom then shall I be afraid?" Allowing God to become the very source of strength in us. David had an experience that probably someday all of us will experience in one form or another, and that's back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You don't need to turn there, but you know the story as I bring it to your remembrance. David and his men had gone out to fight a battle. They came back to Ziklag. They discovered the city had been burned. Their houses had been burned. The city was leveled to the ground. Their wives and their children had been taken captive alive. And now as the men come back and they see this and they see the city in ashes and realize their families have been taken, they begin to put the blame on David. You know, whenever things don't go the way we want them to, we always have to blame someone. If it's not going the way we think it should be in our marriage, we always have to blame someone, and generally it's the other person, not us, that we blame. Isn't that true? You've got to find blame somewhere. And so here David now is experiencing this not only the loss of his wives and his children, but he's also losing his followers, and more importantly, even they spoke of stoning him so that he was in danger of losing his very life. Every prop, every support that David had physically had been taken away from him. You know, sometimes God likes to get us there, that point where we just have no more supports physically. We've all probably been there at some point where we say, you know, there's no point in sharing this with anybody because nobody else would really understand what I'm going through right now. what I'm feeling. They couldn't. Part of that's our sin nature, that we believe what we're going through is unique. It's different from anybody else. But some of that really is true, that God at times will isolate us so that absolutely nobody else will understand. Your partner won't understand. Your parents won't understand. Your kids are not going to understand. Your co-workers are not going to understand. Simply no one is going to understand, because God wants to isolate you and me to that point to where He has our complete attention, so we discover that He is everything that we need. Sometimes that's the way He works. Now, 1 Samuel 30, David, what does it say he did? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what he did. He drew strength from the only source that was available to him, and that was in his God. And more importantly, and we usually don't follow the story, but when David then, after he had strengthened himself in the Lord his God, he asked God, "Shall we pursue the Amalekites?" And God said, "Yes, David, pursue." And David overcame the enemy. They recovered all of their wives, all of their children, all the possessions that had been taken captive. And none of that, I believe, would have been possible had David not, first of all, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now see the order here. When you come back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the first thing we've got to do is strengthen ourselves in our relationship with God if we are going to have any chance of waging a successful war against the enemy. David was successful because he came to that point. Corrie ten Boom was a courageous Dutch woman who, many of you remember, her testimony was interned in a Nazi prison camp during World War II because her family had helped the Jewish people from the Gestapo, helped to hide them. And it was during her imprisonment that Corrie endured some of the worst degradation a person can experience. Her sister Betsy died in the camps. But through all of her suffering, Corrie never lost her faith in God. In fact, Corrie liked to define faith, the acronym, F-A-I-T-H, as fantastic adventuring in trusting Him. Fantastic adventuring in trusting Him. A.W. Tozer reminds us the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. It's not the praying sheep that Satan fears, but it's the presence of the shepherd. How's your relationship with the Lord? You say, well, what does that look like? How do I develop that? I think there's a number of things that I've discovered over the years that I've got to do if I'm going to draw my strength from Him. Number one, I've got to be thinking about Him. You just can't live your life and go through 24 hours a day without thinking about Him. And whenever problems come into your life, you've got to somehow bring God into the equation. That's one of the blanks there, by the way, in your sermon notes. Equation. You got to bring God into the equation. Things going bad in your marriage? Well, you've got to understand that God has a purpose in that. Things going bad in your relationships with your children or with your parents or maybe at work, or things are falling apart financially, God knows that. God is allowing that for a purpose. God is sovereign. He's got a good plan for your life. And so to be able to bring God into the equation, oh, I've had to do that even in recent days. Some of you are struggling with cancer. You're struggling with other things in your family, and you say, man, well, you've got to somehow bring God into the equation. Have His divine perspective on what's going on in your life. We've got to think about Him. We've got to spend time with Him. We've got to spend time in prayer. I've discovered that prayer is not something you simply do it for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 minutes in the morning as you have your quote-unquote quiet time, and that's important, but more important, folks, is that we have an unceasing prayer life. That is, that we're praying all day long. Whenever something comes up, we realize it can be the enemy to discourage us. On the other hand, it can be God who is testing us, and He's testing us to see if we're going to look to Him in the midst of that problem. I've often said over the years, you know, Satan's, the way he uses the circumstance is to tempt us. But God uses that same circumstance to test us. Whether we're going to look to Him in the midst of that, see Him in that. There's a second command, and that is put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, back in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes. He's always scheming. The Greek word here is gives us that word scheme. He's scheming. He's conniving. He's looking at ways he can come against you. And we have to know the resources that are available to us, the equipment that we have. Back in December, after we had moved into the house where we now live, there was a lot of work that needed to be done in the yard. And the inspector, when he inspected the house, he said there's a whole concrete wall that was in front of the house embedded in the soil about 18 inches down. And he said, that really needs to come out of there because it's trapping all the water against the foundation of your house. And I thought, well, how do I do that? It's kind of the whole length of the front of at least half of our house. And I realized that was going to be a back-breaking job. Well, I rented a Bobcat. Now, I'm an old farm boy, and I've driven a lot of equipment over the years, but I'd never really driven a Bobcat, and I was real careful that I didn't get it too close to the house before I realized, you know, came to understand how to operate it. I told Connie, you listen, be careful that you don't hear a crash and I'm coming through the side of the house. Well, I did a lot of moving of dirt, and then I got down against that concrete wall, and I began to push with that shovel, and I was lifting up on it, and I had the backhoe jumping, and I got it up high enough to where it broke, and I saw that in the midst of that break, there was a concrete reinforcement rod that went the whole length of that concrete. And I thought, man, this is one of those jobs. I'm going to have to saw these pieces, and I saw that iron, and it's going to be a back-breaking job. Well, I ended up doing some other things with the backhoe, or with the Bobcat, and took it back. I hadn't had it back there very long. I came back to the house, and it suddenly dawned on me. And I usually say this when I'm disgusted with myself. Troxel, you idiot. You idiot. Now, I know some of you said that to me, too, but but that's how I refer to myself when I realized it was such a stupid thing. I had that backhoe there, that Bobcat, with all of that power, and I could have simply taken a chain, put it around the bucket, put it around that reinforcement rod, and just drug it all out with ease. And I had words from my dad years ago when I was on the farm that began to haunt me, because Dad would say, you know, what you don't have in your brains, you're going to have in your brawn or in your back. Or what you don't have in your mind, you have to have in your muscle. Any of you ever hear that from your parents? Well, my dad used to say that a lot, and those words came back to my mind. So I went out next week and rented another Bobcat. Came back and did it right, and it came right out with ease. Now, why do I share that? Well, we've got to know the resources, the equipment that we have been given, and how to use it. And everything that we need, folks, to be able to wage a successful war against Satan is given to us in these verses. We'll look at these various pieces next week one more time before we conclude our study. But notice, the enemy is not concrete or reinforcement rod in verse 12. The enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is not something that we can see with our eyes. Oh, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it, if we could just sort of look out and say, there's Satan sitting back there in the fifth row, and he's sitting right in the middle. I'm not identifying anybody out here as Satan, but you know, wouldn't it be great if we could do that? But we can't do that. And one of the methods, one of the schemes of Satan is to keep himself hidden in the midst of what he's doing in your life. So you really don't recognize it's the enemy at work. Until sometimes it's too late and he's already done a number on you. Verse 12 tells us that we are wrestling hand-to-hand combat with an invisible and yet spiritual and powerful force called the evil one, Satan, and this whole host of forces that he has arrayed against us. And obviously, we are no match for him. As we sang earlier today, that great hymn of Martin Luther's, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Should we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Stop and think about it. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, was victorious in every instance when the devil came against him. In the temptations in the wilderness, beginning of his ministry, the three critical areas of life where we are all tempted and tested, Satan came against Christ and Christ overcame the enemy. In his ministry, all of the demonic forces that he could thrust against the Lord Jesus, Jesus was able to command them to come out and to cast them in the swine, and the swine go into the sea. Jesus had all of the legions of demons under his complete control and authority. At the cross, when the enemy tried to deter him from going to the cross, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of men, but the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men." And it was, as we'll see next week, Satan was actually speaking through Jesus' closest companion, Peter, trying to get him to distract him from the cross. Because it was at the cross that Satan would ultimately be defeated. Paul says he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. Colossians chapter 2. And then, of course, that darkened tomb where the body of Jesus was buried, as the great song, the great hymn puts it, "Death could not hold him, pray, Jesus our Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus our Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, over Satan, for he rose victorious over dark's domain and lives forever with his saints to reign." Hallelujah. Jesus arose. So there's absolutely no excuse for us to be getting beat up by the enemy. That's the point. The words given by the prophet Jehaziel to King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15 are so practical. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's." Their enemy was the Moabites and the Ammonites, but our enemy in verse 12 is not flesh and blood, but spiritual forces that are gathered against us, but the principle is absolutely the same. What is that? These battles are not our battles, folks. What's going on in your life right now is not your battle. It's God's battle, because you are God's property. The enemy doesn't want you to see that, doesn't want me to see that. But the battle that's going on in your life is not a personal battle that you have to fight. And God wants us to know that. It is His battle. The private soldier in the ranks or in the trenches during a great battle and a great war is not fighting a private battle. No, he is not there because he has some personal quarrel. Many of you have fought in some of the recent wars that we've been involved in as a country in the last 50, 60 years. It wasn't your own personal battle. You are just one unit, and you've got thousands and thousands of other men and women who have been supporting you, who supported you during that war. And it's the same in our spiritual war. It is the Lord's battle. And we see that principle illustrated again in the case of David and Goliath. David coming against this giant of a man, Goliath, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47. David warns Goliath that he is coming against him, that is, against this giant Philistine, in the name of the Lord of hosts, not in his own name, not in his own strength. He then tells him that he's about to strike off his head, and the camp of the Philistines will become as carcasses. They will be food for the vultures. And he says the purpose for this is that the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And again, it's that same principle. What you are involved in, the battle that is going on in you right now, is not your own personal battle that you have to fight alone. It's the Lord's battle. And furthermore, I would say that it's crucial in order for you to gain victory over the stronghold that Satan has established in you, it's crucial that you bring other people into that war with you. If you're wrestling with pornography or with immorality, I don't think you'll ever get any help, the help that's really needed, until you're willing to share that with someone else who can help you fight that battle. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be an uncontrollable temper, it could be abusive language or abusive actions, it could be discouragement, it could be filthy language, it could be fear or worry. The enemy is going to use these things as a beachhead for operation in your life until you're willing to open up and realize that the battle is not yours, it's God's. And one of the ways God's going to give you victory is to bring others into the battle with you so that they can fight alongside of you. If you're struggling in your marriage, don't try to do it alone. We live in an isolated society today, a very private society, probably more private than any other society in the world. Computers have made us that way. And the end result is we don't want to share our struggles with others. And therefore, we never get any victory. And Satan just keeps beating up on us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. The great lesson, I believe, coming from this morning is that the enemy is too great for us. The battle is not a personal one. It is an assault on God's property. And God wants you to understand that He's willing to go to battle for you. And that's why He says, "You be strengthened in me." I know in the previous services we've had folks that have shared their struggles in various areas. Teenagers that are struggling with a rebellious spirit. I encourage you to share that with your dad and mom. You say, "But that's too humbling," but you need to do that. You'll never get the victory without allowing somebody else to help you. For some of you, it's in your marriage. You're struggling with issues in your marriage, and you're not willing to bring anybody else in. And the devil's going to continue to beat you to a pulp in your marriage until you're willing to bring someone else in that can help fight that battle with you. Understanding it's the Lord's battle. You're just the battlefield. You're part of that battlefield right now. Satan's waging his war in. I encourage you, after we spend this time just worshiping Him and reminding ourselves that the battle is the Lord's, if you have some special needs in your life, you come. You come and let us pray with you. It's amazing to me what's going on in our congregation. Extended family members. That's just part of life, part of the battle. Father, I pray that you would use the word. And if there's anyone here this morning, they don't know that their identity's in Christ. They're still operating under their old identity. Understanding, Father, that we either are children of yours or children of the devil. There are no in-betweens. There is no other family. There is no other family head other than the father of lies, or the father from whom all in heaven and earth are named. And we thank you that we're part of your family. But for those who may not be there, I pray that you'll bring them to that moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Help them to see then who they are in Christ. Bless our time of worshiping you in these moments, in Jesus' name.
My only hope is in you, Jesus. My only hope is in you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only hope is in you. My only strength is in you, Jesus. My only strength is in you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only strength is in you. My only joy is in you, Jesus. My only joy is in you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy is in you. My only strength is in you, Jesus. My only hope is in you.
King.
Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail.
is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today.
Come up and pray at the platform steps. Please be bold and feel free to come for any reason at all. Just come on up and spend some time in prayer before the Lord as we continue to worship Him together.
Lord, Your name is wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, You are the mighty King, Master of everything. Your name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. You're the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God, You are. We bow down before You, love and adore You.
Sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great.